Mark chapter 11. If you remember in Mark chapter 11, that on Monday of the Passion Week, Jesus went to this fig tree that he saw hoping to find fruit, and he found none. And then he cursed the fig tree. He said, "No man eat of the fruit of thee forever." And his disciples heard him say that. And now when we look in verse 20, it says, "And in the morning," that's the following day, of course, "as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. In other words, it was completely destroyed. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree that you cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever will say to this mountain, Be thou removed and cast into the sea, and will not doubt in his heart, but will believe that those things which he said shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." Peter saw the fig tree. It says in verse 21, he remembered the words Jesus had spoken the prior day, and he says, "Behold." But the reaction of Peter there, "Behold the fig tree," is not nearly as strong as the reaction of the disciples that Matthew records. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 20 says, "And when the disciples," not just Peter, but "when the disciples were walking by this road and they saw the fig tree, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away?" 24 hours later, this fig tree, which had no fruit but plenty of beautiful leaves, apparently healthy tree, in 24 hours was completely withered, shriveled up, and withered away. And Matthew says they marveled. Now, to get an idea of the reaction of the disciples when they saw that tree, let me read you a couple scriptures. One in Matthew chapter 8. Remember Jesus, when he calmed the winds and the sea? In Matthew 8 it says, "But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" And that's the same word that Matthew uses to speak of the reaction of the disciples to this miracle of the cursing of the fig tree. In Matthew chapter 9, if you turn to Matthew chapter 9, after Jesus heals this crippled man, tells the man to take up his bed and to walk and to go back to his house. In verse 6 it says, and then in verse 7 it says, "And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitudes saw it, they marveled." That word marveled means to be astonished, to be filled with amazement. They marveled and they glorified God, which had given such power unto men. And here in Mark chapter 11, the disciples marveled. They're filled with amazement at the power that Jesus displayed in this miracle. So Peter, acting as the spokesman for the group, he brings this tree, and the condition of this tree, to the attention of Jesus and says, "Lord, look at this tree." He's looking for a comment from Jesus on its sudden demise. And it seems to me that Jesus was just walking by and probably would not have said a word. But now he takes that question or that comment by Peter, that reaction about this miracle, to teach them about the way that God's power is unleashed. He tells them to have faith in God. Boy, how I need to hear those words. Right from the lips of our Savior. Over and over again, every day, I need to hear those words. I need to hear Jesus telling me, have faith in God. Have faith in me. Psalm 89, verse 13. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Have faith in God. The source of miraculous power is God. Man has no miraculous power. And brothers and sisters, that's the first thing that we must acknowledge, and one that we must never forget, that God is omnipotent. For those of you young people, that simply means that He is all-powerful, that He has all might. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. You probably all come across people with a strong arm, a mighty hand. I remember one. I told you the story of this state trooper back in Pennsylvania. His name was Igor, and he was a Polish fellow. He had a mixed name. It was funny. I can't even remember his last name. We called him Iggy. And he was big. And he was honestly, I would never want to tangle with this man. Never in any of my days. And we set one of these bars, you know, these meters where you would crush these bars or try to do these exercise bars. This had a power meter on it. There wasn't anybody in our group that could do 2. So we set it up to 12. Just as a joke. And actually, when they put it on one, guys were bending pretty good. And we handed it to him, and they set it on 12, and he didn't know anything about it. And he said, hey, see how you could do it. And he took it and just went like this. And I read about a fisherman down in San Diego Bay, a tuna fisherman who died. And I was reading his obituary. And all the men down at the dock, he used to be a tuna fisherman, then I guess he fished for other things, they really liked this fella. And they said that he was the champion arm wrestler. That I guess he was so strong from working these boats and these nets and handling this cargo of fish, that they said after he would come in, typically every young man that wanted to, you know, go out to sea and fish, he had to make a name for himself by beating this fellow in arm wrestling. And they said nobody ever remembers a time when anybody beat him. That is, he just had incredible strength. But look what it said in Psalm 89. Thou hast a mighty arm. Strong is thy hand. And high is thy right hand. What does a child feel? You know, when they're troubled, they're fearful, and they go and they reach out for their father's hand. What do they feel? They feel the strength of their father's hand. And they're more assured and they're more confident. We need to feel the strength of His hand. To believe, Jesus says, that He is the source of miraculous power. Have faith in God. Charnock, in his classic work on the attributes of God, says the power of God is that ability and strength whereby He can bring to pass whatsoever He pleases. Whatsoever His infinite wisdom may direct, and whatsoever the infinite purity of His will may resolve. The demonstration of His power will never be seen apart from the infinite purity of His will. As holiness is the beauty of all God's attributes, so power is that which gives life and action to all the perfections of the divine nature. How vain would be the eternal counselors if power did not step in to execute them? Without power, His mercy would be feeble pity. His promises an empty sound. His threatenings a mere scarecrow. God's power is like Himself, infinite, eternal, incomprehensible. It cannot be checked, restrained, or frustrated by any of His creatures. Mentioned in his prayer today that even the newscasters are speaking about a tragedy, a catastrophe of biblical proportions. We know what they mean. We know the stories in the Bible when God unleashed His mighty power. We saw it here. What will it take for people to wake up? To realize that with all the homeland security, with all the management agencies set up to provide help for people, that with one sweep of His mighty hand, God could take a city in America and level it. Just like that. And we could only wonder what is next. I tell you, I was praying because the very week we see the hand of God in such a mighty way, we have a legislature here in California passing a bill allowing gay marriage. Who's next? God's power, Spurgeon said, is like Himself. It's self-existent. The mightiest of men cannot add as much of a shadow of increased power to the Omnipotent One. He sits on no buttressed throne. He leans on no assisting arms. His court is not maintained by His courtiers, nor does it borrow its splendors from His creatures. He is Himself the great central source and originator of all power. He is almighty. And the power of God, Jesus says, is unleashed through the exercise of faith-based prayer. Another way of putting it would be faith gives efficacy to prayer. It is vital to answer prayer. Sometimes, we'll be honest with you, we just mutter words. We have a prayer list and we mutter words. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives liberally and does not hold it back, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, not only for wisdom, but for whatever we're asking. Nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he will receive anything of the Lord. Let him ask in faith without wavering. Jesus said, have faith in God, for without faith, Hebrews 11:6 says, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Underline the words in that verse, He is. For those who come to God must believe that He is. The real problem I have with that verse is coming, to tell you the truth. The things of life keep me from coming. That He is a rewarder of those who come. Because He is, it says. We must first come to believe that He is. That's the starting point. All theology, life and death, everything seen and unseen, flows from that one truth. God exists. Despite the claims of the atheists, He is. There is a God in the heavens who rules and reigns over all things, and nothing escapes His eye. He is. And if we believe He is, then we must believe what He said, that He is a rewarder of those who diligently will come to Him. John Calvin said, to have faith in God means to expect and to be fully assured of obtaining from God whatever we need. You know, Mark 11 here, verse 22, where it says, have faith in God, that is the correct translation. I think all the major Bible versions translate it that way. But I've read some commentaries where it says it should be, have the faith of God. Now, I think that this is the correct translation. Have faith in God. I take this to be what is called an objective genitive in the Greek language. It simply means that the noun God is the object of the action. Now, why do we say that? Because there is a heresy in our day today, a great heretical movement called the Word Faith Movement. And they say that this should be translated, have the faith of God. A subjective genitive rather than an objective genitive. And they say that if you can exercise the faith God has, if you have the faith of God, you can do what God does. All you need is the right formula. And you send us 1995 and we'll give you the book that gives you the right formula. All you need is the right words. And you can become as God. You can become a little God with the power to create things. Money, for instance. Or change things by your faith, which they say is a force that can work upon the physical laws of the world around us and literally alter those laws. Where were they when the hurricane was coming? Right? They have so much force in their faith. Why didn't some of them who live in that area save the city? Kenneth Copeland says God did not create the world out of nothing. He used the force of his faith. Sounds good to many people. They're buying that. That God used the force of his faith to create the world. You need to have the faith of God. And you can do great things. The problem is that God does not have faith. Did you know that? God does not have faith. He doesn't do things by speaking words of faith. He didn't speak the universe into existence, as Kenneth Copeland and others teach, by speaking words of faith. Hank Hanegraaff, a very well-known apologist, put it this way, God is not a faith being. A being who must exercise faith is limited in both knowledge and power. Since faith lies in the region of non-absolute certainty and control, if God had to have faith, he would be dependent upon something outside of himself for knowledge and power. He did create the world out of nothing. He just spoke it into existence. He didn't have to muster up enough faith to do that. Faith in God is the confidence that God can do what man cannot do with ease. Nothing is impossible for him. He is bound only by his own holy nature concerning that which he would do or could do. So if God can do what man cannot do, then it compels us to come to him and to put our faith in him. You remember the story of the man whose son was just taken over, possessed by a demon. And he came to Jesus and he told him that this demon tears him. He's foaming at the mouth. He's gnashing with his teeth. He's wasting away. He says, and I came to your disciples to cast him out. And they couldn't. They couldn't do it. The demon was throwing the young child into the fire, trying to kill him. And then he says to Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on us. And Jesus said unto him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Believes what? That God can do the impossible. This man came to Jesus to do what the disciples could not do. Believe that God can do whatever he wills to do for his own glory. So it says, secondly, that to have faith in God means to be fully assured of receiving from God whatever we need, which is in accord with his will. Which is in accord with his will. You know, it wasn't God's will for every believer throughout the church age to have the same powers that the apostles had? To demonstrate the signs of the apostles? To heal the sick? To cast out demons? To raise the dead? It wasn't his will for every one of us to be able to do those same identical things. There are some who teach that. 1 John 5:14. Apostle John says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. if we ask anything. So we are to ask. You have not because what? You ask not. Have faith in God, but that faith is expressed in prayer. And that's what Jesus goes on to say here. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever will say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and will not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things which he says will come to pass, he will have whatsoever he says. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe you receive them and you will have them. Prayer. Prayer is a wonderful privilege God has given to us, and it's open to all believers, is it not? Jesus says, whosoever. Whosoever will say. Whosoever will come. It's open to all of us. And it can accomplish mighty things for God's glory. The mountain that Jesus was speaking of there may have been the Mount of Olives, not a mountain like we would think in terms of huge, enormous mountains. But nevertheless, just as impossible to take the Mount of Olives and cast it into the sea as to take Mount Everest and cast it into the sea. And the mountain represents great difficulties. Not a literal mountain. Jesus never went around casting mountains into the sea. The disciples never went around casting hills into the sea. But it's a mountain of great difficulties. Things, it represents things impossible for men apart from the power of God. Apart from His intervention. That's why Jeremiah said, call unto me. God said, call unto me and I will answer you and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Could we not say, call unto me and I will answer thee and I will show you great and mighty things which you cannot do? But He can. In Zechariah 4, and you know the story, the people had come back from captivity in Babylon. They had begun the rebuilding process, but they received great opposition to that rebuilding process. You could read about it in Ezra 4. And they were questioning whether they should even continue. They were discouraged. And many years had passed. They put their hand to the plow. They took their hand off the plow. So God raises up Zechariah. And He gives a vision to Zechariah so that Zerubbabel, who was in charge of the project, and the people would know that God's work is dependent upon God's power. It's not dependent upon money. It's not dependent upon a seminar to go to learn the latest techniques for building a mega church. God's work, and I'm only speaking about the work that will glorify God, not look good in the eyes of men. God's work is dependent upon God's power, not human agency. But look at the verse, and that comes through in all of these visions. We don't have time to go through all of these visions. But this particular vision of the lampstand and the olive trees, it depicts the power of the Spirit of God to accomplish what God wills. And we see that in verse 6. He answered and He spoke unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Look, and if you're facing a great mountain, a mountain is looming in your life right now. It's not by your might. It's not by your words. It's not by your power. It's by God's Spirit. Pray. Pray that God's Spirit would do that work. Look in verse 7. Who art thou, O great mountain? You see, the greatest mountain in the world is nothing in the sight of God, is it not? He could level the greatest mountain in the world. It's nothing to Him. There was a mountain of opposition and the people were discouraged, and God said, what is this? Zechariah, tell them, what is this mountain? It's nothing. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain. You will be leveled. And He will bring forth the headstone with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands will finish it. Because God is going to empower them to do it. Now listen. Jesus said we must pray. We must have faith in God. We must pray. When we face those mountains that seem immovable to us, impossible to us. But we must not doubt in our heart, but continue to believe in the Lord. That verse is not a name it and claim it verse. I want this, Lord. I believe it. Give it to me. James 4:3 says, you ask and you receive not because you what? You ask amiss so that you consume it upon your lusts. There are things which we pray for that are not in God's will for us, at least perhaps in the present. There may be time before we see God move in answer to those prayers. Paul prayed 3 times for a thorn in the flesh. It wasn't removed. Why wasn't that mountain cast into the sea? It wasn't God's will. God was doing a greater work in Paul. My grace is sufficient for thee. That's why. The thorn was not removed. I want you to know my power, not in removing that, but in your weakness, in your hopelessness. I want you to know my power is there to sustain you so that you don't give up hope. You don't get discouraged and weary and worry. Ben, I come back to the qualification. I'm almost finished to 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. What is He saying? Our prayer must be in harmony with the will of God. And the Spirit of God is the only one, brothers and sisters, who can bring our desires into conformity with God's will. Now that's a statement that covers, I think, everything, really. Whatever we're going to do in the church, we need to be sure, first of all, above all things, that what we will is in harmony with the will of God and the Spirit of God for this church, for your life. So how can we go out and do something and rush out to do something if we even have not come to God? If we have not been diligent in prayer? Seeking what God's will is for us. We could chase buildings around the whole city. I don't know how fervent we've been in prayer to even ascertain, to be honest with you, what God's will really is for us. Ephesians 6:17 says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Only then will we know the will of God. Listen, the will of me, my will comes out too quickly. You all know that, right? You've all seen that. Sometimes I've let you know what my will is before I've even prayed anything at all about something. And I'm not saying that's a good thing. I'm saying that's a fleshly thing. Zechariah 4:6 says, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. John 15:7, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will and it will be done unto you. Well, the qualifier is up front. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. What is that? That is a Spirit-controlled life. And if really the Spirit is in control of our life, a lot of the things that we think we want, we won't even end up asking for. We will really be focused on those things which are for God's glory. God's will for us. So there are definite qualifications if we are to see God move mightily in answer to prayer. Have faith in God. Faith is efficacious, is absolutely vital. But James says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Holiness of life is a qualification. A bitter spirit disqualifies us from answered prayer. A lack of harmony at home disqualifies us from answered prayer. A lack of harmony at church disqualifies us from answers that we would come as a people of God, as a body of believers to God with. Read those. You can find them in the scriptures yourself. I'm not making those things up. There are definite qualifications. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man accomplishes things that are impossible left to themselves. The latter thought in verse 24, believe that you receive them and you will have them. James Edwards says, this reflects the Semitic thought in which the certainty of a future act based on the trustworthiness of God can be referred to in the past tense. I believe, again, it's the Spirit of God who will give that certainty. He will give that certainty individually for certain things in our lives, and I believe that He will give that certainty corporately for things pertaining to our church. And then we will see it as though it's already been accomplished. That's what Jesus is saying. Father, we come to You this morning. We look to You. Oh Lord, our faith is weak in many ways. Father, may we walk a life that would be pleasing to You, that we might know Your will through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us, that we would be able to live the kind of a life, Father, whereby our prayers would not be hindered. And Lord, perhaps, Father, we would see some of the things, Lord, that You would desire and delight in doing in our midst, but will not, unless, Father, we come on Your terms. Lord, we look to You this morning. We pray now, Father, that You might bless us in this time, that we come together to remember what You have done for us in the sacrifice of our Savior. We ask Your blessing on it in Jesus' name. Amen.